believe they've all gone deaf. No, there they go. Now, do you see that sweet little girl walking right there with the ribbon in her hair? She came over to Mark a while ago and said, "Would you sing wedding music for me?" And he said, "Well, if you'll give me a real big hug, I will." And she gave him a big hug. And I said to her, "Is there anything you want me to preach?" And she ignored me and walked right by me. Women. You know, I envy these singers. Mark's group and I, we've been here together now for 10 years. In those 10 years, I think they've sung 12 different songs. They sing the same songs over and over. And when they do, you stand and applaud. If I preach the same sermon, you say, "Well, we've heard that before." So in these 10 years, I've done six sermons a year, five in here and one to the senior adult. That's 60 sermons to 12 songs. Singers. But I sure do love them. Well, thank you so much for coming tonight. I believe we're having the best attendance we've had in these 10 years. Of course, you're a growing church, and that's part of that. But thank you so much for being here. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. If you have found it, say amen. Amen. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." We're in Matthew chapter 8 tonight. Now you'll remember Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Those three chapters record the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. Jesus himself preached the Sermon on the Mount. But you know, the Christian faith is not just something to preach, it is something to practice. And so when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, they came down from the mountain and he began his ministry of healing and preaching again. And so in these two little verses, we find one of the first things that happened after Jesus came down from preaching the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible says they brought unto him, unto Jesus, those who were demon-possessed and those who were sick. They brought unto him. I want us to think first of all tonight about the bringers. Now, they weren't swingers. You know, some people want to be swingers. But I have discovered swingers aren't worth very much in the kingdom of God. But bringers are. They brought them to Jesus. They brought them. I don't know of any greater need in churches today than bringers. You know, last night we had about 80 people here at the altar who made a commitment to God that over the next 12 months, if the God would give them the strength and the power, they would share the gospel with four people over the next 12 months. Thank God for those who made decisions. You know, sometimes folks say, "Brother Bob, I just don't feel at ease. I'm not bold enough," or whatever. I just don't feel like I can share the gospel. Well, the truth is you really can. But hey, even if you can't do that, you can at least invite people to come to church. Bring them. The thank God for bringers. When you read the New Testament, you'll find some wonderful people that were bringers. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Every time you see Andrew in the New Testament, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. The Bible says he first findeth his own brother, and that was Simon Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. Thank God for bringers like Andrew. Also, you heard Mark last night talk about his trip to the Holy Land, and he stood there at the place where Jesus confronted that woman at the well. Do you know that woman at the well became a bringer? Now, she had been a swinger. She really had. The Bible said she had been married 5 times, and she was then living with a man she wasn't even married to. Now, that's swinging in my understanding. And yet Jesus revealed to her all of her sin, and she came under conviction, and there she received the water of life, which is Jesus Christ Himself. She was wonderfully and gloriously saved, and the Bible says she went back into the city, and she brought the men to Jesus. Now, those men had followed her many places. Oh, they'd followed her to the haystack. They'd followed her to the barn. They'd followed her to the bedroom. I mean, they'd followed her. But this time, she was bringing them to Jesus. She was a bringer. One of my most favorite passages of Scripture in the Word of God, there was a man who had palsy. He was paralyzed. He couldn't move. But he had 4 friends, and those 4 friends knew that if they could get him to Jesus, Jesus could do something about the palsy in this man's body. And so these 4 men get a pallet, and they lay that crippled man on the pallet, and each one of those 4 men takes a corner, and they carry him to where Jesus is teaching in somebody's house. And when they get there, the crowd was so large, they couldn't get in the door. They couldn't get in the room. They couldn't do it. And they didn't get discouraged. They didn't give up. They didn't quit. The Bible says they go up on the roof and they begin to tear the roof off the house. And you can just imagine the people sitting there, and all of a sudden you see this stuff falling down, and you look up, and then you see these 4 heads through that hole in the roof. And these 4 men who had brought that man of the palsy to Jesus, they lower him down, and Jesus heals him. Thank God for bringers. I hope that you'll be a bringer. Did you know that bringers are the most important people in the church? They really are. I pray, when I was a pastor, I prayed for every member of our church every week. And we were a large church there in Memphis. We ran over 2,000 on Sunday morning in attendance, and we had about 5,000 members. That's the way Baptists are, you know. And but a lot of those FBI couldn't find. Some of them probably been dead 40 years. But anyway, we were a large church, but I had a Rolodex with the name of every person in our church. And every week, as part of my quiet time in the office, I just ran through that Rolodex and I prayed for everyone by name. But I tell you, when I came to somebody that I knew that was going out and inviting people to come to church, I prayed longer for them than anybody else. I mean, when they went into the hospital, I double prayed for them. I had a few folks, I didn't care if they... Well, never mind. I guarantee you, if there were folks who were bringing others to Jesus or bringing them to church, they got double prayer time. I promise you. Thank God for bringers. Did you know bringers, and I hate to say this, bringers are more important than preachers. Because if it were not for bringers, there wouldn't be anybody to preach to. Bringers are more important than singers. Because if it weren't for bringers, there wouldn't be anybody to sing to. Bringers are more important than Sunday school teachers. Because if it were not for bringers, there wouldn't be anybody to teach. So thank God for bringers. The Bible says they brought unto Him. They brought them. They brought. Determine in your heart to become a bringer. Bringer. The Bible, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Be a bringer. But I want you to see not only the bringers, I want you to see the ones they brought. Look what it says there. And when even was come, they brought unto him many, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now these were 2 different kinds of people with 2 different kinds of problems, but they really cover the spectrum. First of all, there were some who had physical problems. They were sick. There are a lot of sicknesses today that I never knew of when I was a child. You hear a lot about Alzheimer's today. I never heard about that when I was a kid. So I don't know if it's a new disease or just has a new name, but there seems to be all kinds of sicknesses and illnesses today. But physical problems are not the only problems people have. They also brought these who were spiritually enslaved. The Bible says they were demon-possessed. Brother Bob, do you believe in demon possession? Well, I have to. Jesus believed it, and I have to believe what he believed, or I'm not really one of his followers. Demons are very real. Now, demons are not like pixies and leprechauns and fairies. No. Demons are very, very real. And I tell you something else about demons, they never die. You don't find anywhere in the Word of God where any demon ever died. Demons do not die. They just live forever. They are eternal creatures. And so when the person in which they're living, when they die, the demon just leaves and goes and finds somebody else to live in. But demons are very real. Well, what does it mean to be demon-possessed? You know, some people, they saw a movie like The Exorcist or something else, and they believe, man, if you're demon-possessed, you can turn your head around 25 times and spit out English pea soup or something like that. You know? Some people think, well, if you're demon-possessed, you jump off a bridge into the river, or you throw yourself into the fire and try to burn yourself to death. Some people think, well, if you're a demon, you live out in the tombs and you run through the streets of the city naked and you have this supernatural power. Hey, in the New Testament, some demon-possessed people live like that, but most demon-possessed people are really not maniacs. A demon-possessed person is simply someone who is under the control of demonic spirits. So don't think just because you don't spit out English pea soup, or you don't spin your head around 25 times, or you don't throw yourself off a bridge into a river trying to drown yourself, or you don't throw yourself into a fire trying to burn yourself to death, or you don't run through the streets naked, or you don't live out in the tombs, don't think that means you're not demon-possessed, because most demons are more refined than that. You see, a person can come to church, they can sing the songs, they can hear the Word of God, and be demon-possessed, because it just means that a demon or a group of demons have come to live inside of them, and every decision they make it under the control of those demonic spirits. Demons don't mind coming to church. Demons don't even care if you join the church. Demons don't even care if you get baptized, as long as you don't get saved. You see, that's the ultimate goal of demons in a person's life, is to keep them lost. And so here were these two groups of people. Some of them were physically sick. Some of them were spiritually enslaved by the devil. But they were there. They were the ones who had been brought to Jesus. But I want you to see something else in this passage of Scripture. Not only do we see the bringers and those that were brought, but I want you to see the Lord. You know, I have discovered it's never wrong to preach about Jesus. Sometimes singers will ask me, Brother Bob, what are you going to preach tomorrow night? So I can say, hey, you just sing about Jesus. I don't really like to tell people what I'm going to preach, because I don't want the devil to know. You said, now, Brother Bob, the devil can read your mind. Oh, no, he can't. God can. God is omniscient. He knows everything. But the devil doesn't know your mind. He can't read your mind. The devil doesn't know what you're thinking unless you just blurt it out. But if you'll sing about Jesus, I'll try to preach about Jesus, and it'll all work out. Amen. You know, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So if I lift him up, I can leave the drawing to him. I don't have to trick people. I don't have to manipulate people. I don't have to deceive people. Man, just exalt Jesus, and he'll do the rest. You remember that old television commercial for those old Greyhound buses? I don't even know if they still have Greyhound buses, and I really don't care. But that commercial used to say, man, take the bus and leave the driving to us. Well, I just preach Jesus and leave the drawing power to him. He's a much better evangelist than I could ever be. And so we look at the Lord in this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to see his power. Did you know we serve a powerful Christ? Did you know that? Look what it says there in verse 16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed. Many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word. Now, it doesn't say words, plural. It says words, singular. All of those demon-possessed people, and there were, the Bible says there were many, many of them, all of those demon-possessed people, with one word, he cast all of those demons out. One word. One word. Well, what was the word? I don't know, but it was enough. You see, Jesus didn't have to pick up a baseball bat and run them out. Jesus didn't have to pick up rocks and stone them out. Jesus didn't have to draft an army to drive them out. One word, and they were all gone. Hey, did you know that the Bible teaches that demons tremble at the name of Jesus? Hey, there's not a demon anywhere that trembles at the name of Pittman. There's not a demon anywhere that trembles at the name of Baptist. But every demon trembles at the name of Jesus. The power of the Lord Jesus. He, with one word, exorcised every one of those demons. And all of those spiritually enslaved people, those who were doomed and dominated by the demonic spirits in them, Jesus healed every one of them. But then look, not only do I see his power, I want you to see his compassion. Look what it says there at the end of verse 16. And he healed all that were sick. How many? All of them. Not some of them, not most of them, not a lot of them. He healed all of them. He didn't call anybody. Every one of those that they brought to him that were sick, he healed them. Oh, I tell you, the love of God is beyond our ability to imagination. He loves everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you live on. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter. All that matters is if you come to him, he can take care of whatever problem you have. If you're hungry, he's the bread of life. He'll meet every need you have because he is a compassionate Christ. He loves people. He loves everybody, and he will save anybody. You know, I've met people that say, oh, Brother Bob, God won't save me. I've waited too long. I've gone too far. I've sinned too much. Hey, I promise you, God will save you. He really will. Did you ever hear of a man by the name of Mel Trotter? Mel Trotter was, you really couldn't call Mel Trotter a drunk because an alcoholic, you've got to have a little money to be an alcoholic. And Mel Trotter didn't have any money. He was what we would call in Alabama just an old shot drunk. That's what he was. Every dime he got, everything he had, he would pawn it and get money and go and buy more whiskey, and he stayed drunk all the time. He and his wife had a little girl, and because there was no money in the home, they didn't have enough money to buy proper food because he used it all buying whiskey. The little girl became sick because of malnutrition, and she died. And when she died, some of the neighbors saw that she didn't have a pair of shoes to wear in the little casket. And so the neighbors pooled a little money together and bought Mel Trotter's daughter a pair of shoes so she could lay there in that little casket with shoes on. And while nobody was looking, Mel Trotter slipped up and took those shoes off the body of his own daughter, carried them and pawned them, got the money, bought whiskey, and was so drunk the next day he could not even go to his daughter's funeral. Now, you know, most of us would say, boy, a guy like that, he just ought to go to hell, and I'd like to see him go. That's the way we are. Well, there's no way God could ever save a guy like Mel Trotter. There's no way Mel Trotter will ever come to Christ. There's no way he'll ever change. But you know, one day the Holy Ghost got a hold of Mel Trotter's heart, and he came under conviction, and he realized that he was a sinner, and he realized that he was on his way to hell, and he realized that the only hope he had was Jesus. And Mel Trotter turned from sin, repented right there on the streets of Chicago, and called upon Jesus to be his Savior and Lord. And I tell you, Jesus saved him and called him to preach, and Mel Trotter became one of the greatest preachers of the last century. And he became the founder of many, many hundreds of rescue centers all across America. All across America, there are Mel Trotter rescue homes. The places where those who are hooked on drugs, or those who are drunks, or those who are homeless, can come and they'll have shelter, and they can come and they'll have food, and they can come and somebody's going to preach the gospel to them, whether they want it or not. If you come and get the food and shelter, you're going to hear the gospel. And most of the rescue centers in America were started under the influence of Mel Trotter. I tell you, the love of God is strong. If God will save Mel Trotter, God will save anybody. I can go better than that. If God will save somebody like me, He'll save anybody. And so I see the power of Jesus. He cast all of those demons out with one word. And I see the compassion of Jesus. The hymn writer said, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Thank God for the love of Jesus Christ. But not only do I see His power, and not only do I see His compassion, I also see His person. Who is this one? Who is this one who can speak a word and all the demons flee? Who is this one who can heal all that were sick? Who is He? Well, look what He says there in verse 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Matthew is quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. Now, I don't usually look at two passages in a sermon, but tonight I want to. I want you to go to Isaiah 53. It is probably the greatest passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, there are some who refer to it as the gospel according to Isaiah, because it is gospel in its content. Isaiah 53, look what it says there in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He, and the He there is Jesus, 700 years before Jesus was ever born, the prophet Isaiah wrote about Him. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. Can I tell you this? Jesus is not a handsome man. You said, oh, wait a minute, Brother Bob, I've been in the funeral home and I've seen that picture of Jesus with those long flowing locks and He looks like a Breck hair shampoo commercial. I'm telling you, that's somebody's silly imagination. The Word of God says there's no beauty about Him. Women didn't swoon when He walked by. No one was drawn to Him because of His physical appearance. Jesus was not a handsome man. But look what it says. In verse 3, it tells us He was a hated man. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. That's not talking about the devil. That's not talking about Judas. That's talking about Jesus. That's how most of the people of His day thought of Him. And that's how most of the people of this world think of Him. They hate Him. They despise Him. They care nothing about Him. And so He's not a handsome man, but He was a hated man. Look in verse 4. He was a substitutionary man. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Hey. Jesus did not die upon a cross because of His own sin, The Old Testament says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The New Testament says the wages of sin is death. The reason people die is because of sin. The Bible says death comes by sin. The reason people die is because of sin. And yet the Bible says Jesus had no sin. He did no sin, and he knew no sin. He was the perfect, holy, sinless, righteous Son of God. And when he died on the cross, it was for our sin. He took our sin. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank God for that. But then look what else. Not only was he a substitutionary man. Look in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was a crucified man. The Bible says he was cut off from the land of the living. That expression, cut off, oh, it's so powerful in the Old Testament. It means that Jesus didn't die a long, lingering illness. Jesus didn't die of some years and years long of disease. Jesus was cut off at approximately the age of 33, the very peak of his manhood. Jesus was cut off. His life was snuffed out because he was bearing our sin. But then I want you to look with me, if you will, in verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked. When Jesus died upon the cross, there was one thief on one side of him, and there was another thief on the other side of him. He made his grave with the wicked. But look what else it says. And with the rich in his death. When Jesus died, his body was taken off the cross by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And Jesus' body was buried in the tomb of Joseph Arimathea, who was one of the richest men alive in that day. How did Isaiah know all of this 700 years before it happened? Because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. But then look in verse 10. And I tell you, verse 10 is the most hated verse by liberals anywhere. I mean, if a man is a liberal, he hates verse 10. Because verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now that doesn't mean when Jesus was crucified on the cross that God the Father was up in heaven cackling in glee. No, no. The word pleased means sadness. Jesus took all of our sins. We deserve to die. We deserve to go to hell. We did the sin. We did the crime. And there's nothing we could have ever done to have pleased, to have satisfied the holiness of God. But Jesus, dying upon the cross, paid a debt that he did not owe, because we had a debt we could not pay. He died in our place. The old song says, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And when he died on the cross, bearing my sin, it satisfied the holiness of God, the law of God, the righteousness of God. It pleased the Father to bruise him. But I want you to see something else. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. What does that mean? When you are dead and you are buried, and then the Bible says God is going to prolong your days, That's a picture of resurrection. He took our sin upon himself. He died upon the cross, paying our sin debt. He was buried in the tomb, and yet God said, it's not over. And God raised him from the dead and prolonged his days. How long? Forever and ever and ever. And then look what else it says there in verse 11. And he shall see the travail of his soul. That means he shall see the fruit of his labor. What difference did it make whether Jesus died or not? I'll tell you what difference it made. Made a difference for me. Made a difference for you. You and I sit here tonight and we can sing Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. We can listen to Trevor sing, play that little melody about being redeemed, and it's like cherry bombs going off in our soul, and we get so thrilled and excited. But that's the fruit of the labor of Jesus Christ. You're not saved because you're warm and cute and fuzzy and cuddly, and you may be all those things, but you're not going to heaven because of that. You're saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then look in verse 12. Therefore I will divide a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Hey, to the victor goes the spoil. Jesus had been the victim. He had been crucified. He had been buried, but God reversed it all, raised him from the dead, let him see into the future the millions of people that would be saved because of what he did. And he who had been the victim has now become the victor. That's why we sing Victory in Jesus. Now when, there's one little phrase I'll save purposely for now. We've seen the bringers, those that brought them. We've seen the ones that they brought. We've seen the Lord in all of His glory here in Isaiah 53. But back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, it says this, and when the even was come. Those of you that said last night, under the power of God, I will share Christ with four people next year. Those of you who will determine to bring others to church, just bring folks to church. Let me tell you something. They may laugh at you. They may reject you. They may ridicule you. They may say, I don't have any need of that. When I was pastor at Kirby Woods, we had a little sweet little girl. Somebody in our church brought her to church with them. I don't even know who it was, but somebody brought this little girl. And so on the visitation night on Monday night, my wife and I, we got her card to go visit her. And we drove into the driveway of where she and her parents lived. And there was no light on the front porch, but Cheryl and I got out of the car. We went up to the front porch, knocked on the door. A light came on. A man opened the door. And I said, sir, my name is Bob Pittman. This is my wife, Cheryl. I'm the pastor of the Kirby Woods Bed. No, thank you. And he closed the door and turned out the light. You see, there are going to be people like that. There are going to be some who resent you for coming. There are going to be some that say no. There are going to be some that say, I'm too busy to hear that. I don't have time for that. But let me tell you, in the life of every person, a night season will come. When the even was come, they brought these people to Jesus. Everybody has night seasons. It may be a season. It may be a night of sorrow. Maybe death will invade somebody's home. A husband, a wife, a son or a daughter. A brother or a sister, a mother or a dad. And when death comes in your family, there's a night season. It might be a night of sickness. You may go to the doctor and he says, I'm sorry, there's something on your x-ray that is not right. We're going to have to do more tests. And there always comes a night season. When you hear doctors use words like leukemia and cancer and AIDS, there's a night season that comes. It may be a night of disappointment. Sometimes things don't work out like we wanted them to. Sometimes a home can be broken up by divorce. Sometimes a business can go under because of a bad decision. And when disappointment comes, it always brings a night season. Oh, there are a lot of people that won't have time for the things of God in the daylight. But I tell you, when the night comes, they're not going to be looking for that liquor drinking crowd. They're not going to be looking for the bunch they go to the bars with. They're not going to be looking for those they smoke marijuana with. They're not going to be looking for those they tell dirty jokes with. When the night comes, who was that? Who was that that told me about Jesus? Be a bringer. Be a bringer. Bring folks to the Lord. And because of who He is and what He is, He can do great things in their life. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And so tonight I've tried to exalt the person of Jesus. And if you're here tonight, you either know Him or you don't know Him. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. But if you've never been saved, hey, you're at the right place at the right time. He's right here. He's right here. And He'll save you if you'll ask Him to. Would you stand with me?